Mother's Day message, as we will be looking at Genesis chapter 22, the story or the journey of a father and his son Abraham and Isaac. And I'm excited next week for that message. Well, today we are wrapping up our series in the book of Romans. We've been looking at chapters 5, 6, 7, and today we're going to look at chapter 8. What do mature believers know? What do mature believers know? Well, we've been saying all along is that they know they're made right with God, not because they're good people, right? Mature believers know that they're made right with God, not because of anything they've done, not because they're good people, but because they've put their faith in Jesus. And so, in Romans chapter 8, Paul's going to start off with saying, is there any condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus? Then he says, so now, is there any condemnation? Is there any guilt for those who belong to Jesus? And right now, you may be saying, there are times where I feel guilty, right? There are times where you may do something and you say, well, why do I still feel guilty? Because Paul says there is no condemnation. There's no guilt for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So why is it there are times when I feel guilty? Well, that may be because you're choosing to walk in the flesh instead of in the spirit. In other words, you're choosing to do things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And before we became a Christian, we didn't have a choice. We automatically sinned. We were born with a sin nature. The moment we put our faith in Jesus, we receive a new nature. We receive the Holy Spirit. And now we have a choice. We can do things that are pleasing to God. What has His Spirit done for us? What has His Spirit done for us? Freed us from the power of sin that leads to death. His Spirit has freed us from the power or the control that sin has over us. So we're no longer a slave to it. Where did sin get its power from originally? Where did it get its power from? Well, I mentioned we were born with a sinful nature, but it got its power from the law of Moses. What do we know about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments? Well, it was unable to save us, right? That's for sure. The law of Moses was unable to save us. Why? Because you and me are weak. When somebody tells me not to do something, that's the very thing I want to do, right? Don't, if science says don't walk on the grass, I want to walk on the grass. If science says don't touch the paint, it's wet, I want to touch it to see if it's really wet, right? So we're weak, right? The Ten Commandments were unable to save us. And so what did God do? He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful man, in our likeness, to be a sin offering. He sent His Son to do what you and me could not do, fulfill the requirements of the law, keep the requirements of the law. And so that's why Paul says we shouldn't feel guilty. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, because Jesus has kept those Ten Commandments for you and me when you and me couldn't do it. Praise the Lord. That's what I say to that. So let's look at verse 2 here in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Paul says this, and because we belong to Him, because we belong to Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. It no longer controls us. We're not under its control. We've been set free. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, was unable to save us. Why? Because of the weakness of our sinful nature. You and me are inherently weak, but He is strong. So God did. God took care of it. Did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the body we sinners have. He became flesh, right? He came here. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. Those things that control us no longer have this in verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. I don't know about you, but sometimes I let my mind go places it shouldn't go. By the way, the battle, it's up here. The battle begins in the mind. Paul says we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So when you get a bad thought about someone or something, you got to take that thought captive, grab it, and make it obedient to Christ. That's where the battle begins. And sometimes I let my mind go places it shouldn't go. For instance, I can't stop thinking about so-and-so. Every time I see them, I just get so mad. I just wish they would fill in the blank top bed. I don't know, it's just an example. But sometimes it's true. What happens when we let our sinful nature control our mind? What happens when we indulge that thought and go down that road? Well, death happens, right? When we let our sinful nature control our mind, when we let those thoughts get into our mind and into our heart, death happens. The anger, the hurt, the pain that person caused us, the bitterness slowly kills us. It slowly eats us up inside if we continue down that road in indulging those thoughts, thinking about those things. What happens when we let the Spirit control our mind? Well, life and peace happen, right? When we let God's Holy Spirit transform us and change us, life and peace happen. In fact, Paul says it like this in verse 6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind, going down that road leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind, that's going to lead to life and peace. How would you describe your life right now? If we were to take an inventory of your life right now, how would you describe your life? If peace is what's missing in your life right now, if that's what's missing in your life, it may be because what you're doing isn't pleasing to God. Right? If peace is what's missing, you don't have an internal peace inside of you right now, but there's anxiety and there's turmoil and peace isn't there. It may be because what you're doing isn't pleasing to God. Well, what are you doing on the team this summer? Are you complaining about the coach and not getting enough playing time and you don't know what he's doing? And how about your teammates? How are you treating your teammates this summer in that sport? Or what about your workplace? How are you interacting right now with the people you work with every day? Is it pleasing to God? What is your marriage like right now? Is it pleasing to God the way you're acting? Well, Paul says this in verse 7 and 8. For the sinful nature is hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. When you're operating out of your sinful nature, you cannot please God. And so my question is, are you still under the control of your sinful nature? Are you under its control? You're not if you're a Christian. Let me say that again. If you're a Christian, you're not under the control of your sinful nature. It no longer controls you, right? But it dominates you, and you can only do one thing, sin. Right? You've been set free. Verse 9, Paul says this, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. Remember that, Christian. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? When do we receive His Spirit? The moment we put our faith in Jesus, believing that He died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, Ephesians 1:13, Paul says it like this: having believed, having put your faith in Jesus, you are marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He places His Spirit in you, and it seals you up. What does His Spirit do? What does His Spirit do? His Spirit gives us life, gives us a new life. Verse 10, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life, a new life. Why? Because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Have you ever thought about that? The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you and me. Right? That's amazing. Just to meditate on that, to think about that. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Well, what is my sinful nature urging me to do? Because last week we talked about this internal battle that we have going on inside of us, this war, right? I want to do the opposite of what I know I should do. Well, what is my sinful nature urging me to do? Let's go back to that previous example about when I see someone and I don't want to treat them like I should. Well, they were mean to me, so I want to be mean to them. Okay? They hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them. That's how my sinful nature thinks. That's how it reacts. What did Paul have to say about this? Verse 12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Right? Your sinful nature is saying, the way they treated you, you treat them the same way. For if you live by its dictates, if you do that, you will die. You're going to die internally. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you say, you know what? Even though they hurt me, even though they treated me this way, I'm not going to treat them that way. I'm not going to go down that same road. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Well, how do I put to death those bad thoughts I have about someone? Right? How do I put those bad thoughts I have about my coworker or my friend or my neighbor or whoever it might be? How do I put those thoughts to death? I can only do it with the Spirit's help. In my own power and strength, I cannot do it. That's why I pray, Lord, help me to do what I otherwise could not do. Right? Help me to love this person. Right? Because in my own power and strength, I cannot do it. Help me to remember, even when I'm not kind, even when I'm a jerk, you still love me. In other words, I don't have to fear what you might do to me. Why? Because I haven't received a spirit that makes me a fearful slave. Instead, I've received your Spirit. Well, what does that mean? I am now your child. Because I am your child, I will one day share in your glory. Paul says it like this in Romans 8:16-17. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, and His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. We're going to share in God's glory one day. So don't get tied up in these things here. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share in His suffering. What does it mean to share His suffering? What does that mean, to share His suffering? I'm not sure we know what it means. We live in America. We've got a pretty good life. To share in His suffering, I'm not sure we know what that means. But one thing I do know, we live in a world today that is full of sin. We live in a world today that is full of sin. Everything that's happening, going on in our streets, in our nation. And because of this, we're affected by sin. And we suffer from it. However, Paul says, what we suffer now, what we're going through now, as individuals and as a nation, is nothing compared to what He will reveal to us later. This is just temporary. Verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day. I'm waiting eagerly for that future day. When God will reveal who His children really are. What does suffering reveal? What does suffering and hardship reveal today? Reveals who His children really are. Sometimes people will ask me, do you think so-and-so's a Christian? Do you think they're a Christian? Well, let me see. They rarely come to church. They have no desire to serve at church. And the fruit of the Spirit doesn't appear to be present in their life. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They don't seem to be a very loving person. They don't have this joy, peace, or patience, or kindness, gentleness. I don't see that in them. Right? So they don't come to church. Right? They have no desire to serve at church, and these characteristics that mark someone as a Christian don't appear to be present. So you tell me, do you think they're a Christian? Here's the thing. All creation was subjected to God's curse. What does this mean? People are longing to be delivered from that curse. However, only true believers will be delivered. Why? Because they are the ones who have His Spirit living in them. Because we have His Spirit living in us, we desire more than what this world has to offer. Right? I don't know about you, but I desire more than what this world has to offer. The good news is, God has promised us more. What exactly has God promised us? He has promised to release our bodies from sin and suffering. Amen. Right? He has promised to give us our full rights as His adopted children. Amen. Praise the Lord. He has promised to give us new bodies. Amen. Because this one is wearing out. Right? Can't break any more tendons in my body. I've snapped enough already. Right? Paul says this in verse 20. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. nation, you and me, look forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We groan today in these earthly bodies, these tents that we live in. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory, right? We have the Spirit, so that's just a little bit of taste of what we're one day going to receive. For we long for our bodies to be released from the sin and suffering. Yes, Lord Jesus, set me free, totally and completely. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including what? The new bodies he has promised us. When were we given this hope? When were we given this hope to be released from sin and suffering in this world we live in today? To receive our full rights as his adopted children. When were we given this hope? When we were saved. When we put our faith in Jesus, this was the hope that you and me were given. And so this is what we eagerly hold on to today to get us through the world we live in today. Verse 24, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. What is it you're looking forward to? Don Jose's? Maybe some of you are like, yeah, I wish he'd finish talking because I'm hungry. What is it you're looking forward to? I'm looking forward to being with Jesus. Right? Why? Because this isn't my home. Right? This isn't my home. As wonderful and thankful as I am to be in Iowa, I don't think I could be in a better place right now. I feel somewhat sheltered from COVID-19 and somewhat sheltered from everything else going on in our world today. As wonderful as it is to be in Decorah, Iowa, this isn't my home any more than Michigan is or Tennessee or anywhere else here. God has something better planned for me. And he has something better planned for you. In the meantime, what should I be doing? What should we be doing? Praying. We should be praying. There's only one problem. Sometimes I don't know what to pray for. You ever feel that way? Like, I don't even know where to start today. Right? What to pray for today. God says, I got that covered. Oh, you got that covered? That's wonderful. The Holy Spirit will help you. Right? But when you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit will help you. Verse 26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father knows our hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. What's God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? I think this is something perfect will. Paul says it like this, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Do you love God? And do you believe he has a purpose for your life? Let me ask that again. Do you love God? And do you believe that he has a purpose for your life? Because he does. I do. I love the Lord, and I believe he has a purpose for my life. Well, what's that purpose? What's his purpose? For you and me to become like his son. For you and me to become like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I'm a work in progress, right? Some days it's 3 steps ahead, and some days it's 2 steps backwards, right? But I'm slowly becoming like his son. It's a lifelong process, sanctification. Verse 29. For God knew his people in advance. God knew me in advance. God knew you in advance. He knit you together in your mother's womb, David says in Psalm 139. And he chose them to become like his son. He chose you and me to become like his son, Jesus, so that a son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. He's calling you and me to come to him, right? To come to Jesus, have a come to Jesus moment. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. He made sure that I'm right with him. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What is it God has done for us when we read this? What is it he's done for us? He's taken care of everything. Right? He's called us, chosen us, he knows us, given us right standing with himself. One day we're going to share his glory. He's taking care of everything for us. If God is taking care of everything, should I worry about anything? Should you worry about anything? If God's taking care of all these very important things, making sure that we're right with him, calling us, choosing us, knowing us, should I be worried about anything today? No. Paul says this in Romans 8:31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, if he's on our side, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? What has God given me? I don't know where to start. A beautiful wife and daughter who I get to pick up at the airport tomorrow. I am so excited. I'm famished. I'm nothing but skin and bones. Tomorrow night food will be back in the house, or maybe Tuesday because I have to go to Walmart. Right? What has God given me? A beautiful wife and daughter. A house to live in, a roof over my head, clothes to wear, a church family who I love and they love me. I'm so blessed. But what about those who accuse me and condemn me? Because there's always people who accuse me and condemn me and don't like me. Paul says this, verse 33. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. So when I do something dumb, which is quite often, God is at the right hand of the Father, pleading for me. And praise the Lord. Because I need someone who is pleading on my behalf. Jesus says, I got it. trouble right now in my life. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, I'm experiencing some trouble right now in my life. There's some issues that are happening right now in my life. What does that mean? Does it mean he no longer loves you? Paul says this in 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Right? Despite everything that may be going on in your life right now, Paul says you have victory through Jesus Christ who loves you. Are you convinced that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God? Are you convinced that nothing that's happening in your life can ever separate you from the love of God? You should be. You should be convinced of that. Why? Because it's true. It's true. Paul says it like this, 38 and 39. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we're going to close on this. What do mature believers know? Well, they know they're loved by God. Right? Mature believers know they're loved by God. 1 John 5:19 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. A mature believer knows that he has eternal life, that one day he or she is going to be with Jesus. A mature believer knows he or she is loved by God. God doesn't want us to abuse his grace, nor try to earn his grace. Instead, he wants us to rest in his grace. Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I haven't been able to rest much lately. I haven't been able to rest. And I don't know that I've ever asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Well, we're going to give you that opportunity now. Right? A new opportunity to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. That he may give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. That you may be able to rest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's powerful and it's convicting. And maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed and you say, Ed, I haven't been able to rest and I know why. It's because I don't know Jesus. When you ask me how would I describe my life, I would say peace is what's missing. I know that what I'm doing isn't pleasing to God, and I know that I need him. If that's you, then I'd like to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly in your heart as you repeat these words after me. Here they are. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. You just pray that prayer. God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm a Christian, but right now I haven't been resting. I've been anxious and in turmoil. And I've forgotten that he loves me and that he's pleading for me and that he's there on my behalf. Pray for me that I would remember that. Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. that they would rest in you, that they would know how much you love them, that you have a purpose and a plan for their lives, and you haven't forgotten about them. And that whatever it is they're suffering or going through or dealing with right now, it's nothing compared to what they will receive one day. We look forward to that day. Our hope is in you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.